Good morning. Again, my beautiful wife, Roxanne, and I, we have three kids. I was with eight grandkids last night. We have nine, but we were with eight last night. And it was great to have them and see them. A bit of my bio, besides the one that John just gave, I came down from Alaska to Seattle and studied commercial diving and decided to stay in Seattle. But before that, in Alaska, I was night-shaped. And I became a Christian in Alaska and decided to stay there and learn about the Bible and learn about Jesus. So I spent 3 years. But before that, I spent my life growing up in Colorado in the church. And I didn't really know God at all. I thought it was a club. My dad was saved, and I hope my mom was saved. But it was not converted for me. And so I became a bulletin guy and had the bulletins, because when I handed out the bulletins, that when the service began, I could go downstairs and eat donuts and pay a pool and avoid the sermons. And I did that for years and years. If any young people who are here, don't follow that example. But I really thought it was a club. But the point, I never heard, it may be spoken, but I never knew Jesus was going to come back. I heard about his birth. We celebrated Christmas, but you know, the birth of Christ, but I never knew Christ was going to come back. So I told John, we know one another for 45 years, and I didn't study Revelation too much. But now, I will go to a verse in Revelation. It's safe, you know, I'm not going to go into all kinds of just mentioned other things, but it's a verse that I think will have impact, I hope. And to explain this, I have to have this as an example. This is meant to be a document. Many people in the old times had documents. They had marital contracts. They had title deeds. They had wills, and you know, so they were sealed in parchment or leather. But this is meant to be a document, and is sealed. With this one is sealed in seven seals. So the only one that can't take the seals off is the one that is titled to take them off. And so this document in Revelation, in Revelation 4 or 5, God the Father is holding the document. And he's saying, John has a vision, the Apostle John has a vision of future times. And he's surrounded by four creatures, saying angels that are saying, holy, holy, holy. He's surrounded by 24 elders and myriads of saints. Tenths of thousands times tenths of thousands, 100 million, you know, It's basic worship service you have ever seen. And he's holding it, and we'll find out what Acts says. So Acts 5, verse 4. So John may have to help me, but I will. It will be a big complex because John will read some of the texts. I spoke 3 years ago, or mainly 3 years ago, and I had a stroke. If you heard that sermon, you know that I had a stroke, and so my ability to speak the passages of the Bible are difficult for me, but John may have to help me, but we'll try this one. So Acts 5, verse 2, And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice. So God the Father is holding this. And he's saying, worthy is the one to open the scroll and break the seals. This document is the document for the inheritance of the new earth. It's the day of the Lord, the final judgment. And when that judgment goes forth, this document, all will be made new. The saints will be changed. The earth, the curse of the earth will end. This document, open it, and the final judgments are open, and the saints will be renewed. From Genesis to Revelation, the whole thing of the Bible is the sign who will be put before God. The whole thing of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is the people will stand before God and live before him. Who is worthy to open it? And no one, as the angel cries out, who is worthy to open it? Moses, Elijah, Noah, Job, no one. An angel, Michael, Gabriel, no one. No one is worthy to open it. In verse 4, John says, I began to weep loudly, but no one was found worthy to open it. Before I go on, let's look again at the apostle's John. He was crying. The whole time of the Bible, the final thing, no one so far was worthy to open it. Again, a bit of a bio of the apostle John. He was called to be an apostle by Christ. And he was young. I think my guess is he was a teenager, because he was not a threat. Later, when Jesus was brought before the trial of Ananias and Caiaphas, he was allowed to go into the trial. No threat to him, not like Peter or other people. He was allowed to go to the cross. No apostle was allowed to go. He was there, Mary, Jesus said to Mary and John, have Mary as your mom to take care of her. But John saw the feeding of the multitudes. He saw the catching of the fish, the multitude. He saw the many healings. He saw the blind raised. He was a part of seeing Jesus walk on the water. He saw Peter walk on the water. He saw Lazarus raised. He was part of the transfiguration where three of them, James, John, and Peter, saw Jesus transfigured. He saw all those things. He saw Lazarus raised. He was part of the prayer of Gethsemane. He was part of seeing Christ crucified and raised again. He ran into the tomb. He saw that. Amazing, amazing. He saw Messiah. He was part of the kingdom of God. And he asked with James, can I be a part, one on the right, on one of the left, on the kingdom of God? In fact, his other apostles were mad at him because he was wanting to be a part of the kingdom of God when Messiah will reign and it will change the whole world. And in fact, he has his mom act and ask Jesus to have James and John part of the kingdom of God. So again, he was worthy, or he thought he was worthy, to have that role on the kingdom. In fact, in Acts 1, John, can we read that? Acts 1, verses 6 to 9.
So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight.
So the apostles asked, you know, can we reign with you? And everything will be different. We will reign. You will reign as king. And Jesus says, not now, not now. So again, you can see that in red. But he was part, when Jesus rose, he was part of the new church. He saw miracles. He saw people adding into the church. It was great until the persecution was coming, and bad things began to happen. His brother, James, was martyred, beheaded. In time, all the other apostles were killed except him. He was the only apostle left. In time, he was... Tradition says he was boiled in oil. He was dipped in hot oil at maybe the arena and sent to the Isle of Patmos to be a penal colony or prisoner. What happened? What happened? Messiah had come. It was great miracles. And all of a sudden, he may have been in his 80s, burning oil, a prisoner of Patmos. What happened? If you saw earlier in the book of Revelation, the seven churches, five of them, of the seven, were failing. We preached the good news. Five of them were condemned. Two were blessed, but it was small. Is that the kingdom? What's happening? No one was able to break out the seals. The tears that he cried, the curse of the earth, I can relate to that. As I get older, things are not as good today as when John and I first came in the fire department in Bellevue. I don't bounce as well now. The wrist surgery and new knees and hips, and we talk about surgeries and medicines. I can remember 911 calls. I can remember a cardiac arrest that had a gal. I was working on her husband. She was a foreigner. And it didn't work. We couldn't resuscitate that guy who was in his 30s. She spoke a foreign language. She had no one to help her. And she had two kids. And she got down on her knees, weeping, "Don't stop." I couldn't do anything. The tears. I have seen prom night and kids dying from crashes. I was looking at one night, we had many medic units, and I can see the lines of the wires, of the high voltage wires, and all the rigs, the engines and ladder trucks and the medic units were under the wire. And I was in the car, one of the cars, working on patients, and the transformer blew. It was like a stick of dynamite, and I thought all the wires were going to fall on the rigs. And all the tears, the curse is still here. I can see, I go on rescue missions. I was at Turkey, welding houses, quasant huts, Antioch. The book of Acts says Antioch was part of the Apostle Paul, and well, I was at Antioch, and it was earthquake, and miles were devastated. Buildings were down. It was ruined. Tens of thousands of people were gone. Utter tears. I saw a gal on her knees looking at the rubble. Tears, the curse. You can imagine wars, World War I, World War II, Vietnam. I saw one person that had a hat, veteran, thank you for your service. But there was tears in Vietnam. People, tears on divorce. Apostate kids that walk away from the Lord. Many tears. Ever since Cain and Abel, Abel was killed by his brother. Ever since then, tears. Who can take the seals off? It's a big moment. The biggest moment in the history of the cursed earth. Who can take the seals off? Well, Revelation 5:1 John.
Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals?" No one in heaven or on earth under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals."
So, stop weeping. Someone is able to unlock, rip off the seals, and begin the adjustments that you find in Revelation. And who is that? The Lion, all through from Genesis, Judah was warned, he is the Lion. They all expected the Lion to be Messiah, to come and conquer, wipe off any enemies. In fact, in Jesus' time, the Romans. And if you read in Romans 5 beyond that, I saw a lamb standing, also though it had been slain. This is the guy, the Messiah, was the lamb that had been slain. And he went through the scroll from the right hand, and he got it from the Father. He is the inheritor of the whole earth, the whole universe. He's taken the document, and he has the inheritor. Now begins the unfolding of people coming into the kingdom, the throne of God, and living every day with him. But it's not yet. It's the future time. That mark is a promise that we have. But many people forget that promise. They forget that we'll have him forever. But we get impatient. So the Bible reminds us, and it's not subtle. It's not subtle. All through the Bible, if we calls are ready, not yet, on the promise of God. What do I mean? Already we have the promise. We'll guarantee it. If you're a part of the gospel, if you are part of coming into God's kingdom, you will already have the promise, but I can't see it yet. But I can clutch hold of the promise, but I can't see it yet. Over and over, the apostles remind us about that. And again, it's not subtle. So we'll read Colossians 1.
Colossians 1, starting in 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let me read 21 also.
Yeah.
And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister.
Paul is referring to this act. He's the not created, but Colossians said all of the earth was created by Jesus Christ. He's the creator, but the firstborn means he's the inheritor. That's what John is saying in Revelation. The only one who gets to unlock the seals is the one who's the inheritor, Christ. He's not created. He's the eternal firstborn. He's the inheritor. He gets to have this to unlock. And the red, he's now, in order to present to you holy, holy, blameless, and without reproach before him in heaven. That's a reminder. But Colossians 3, again, just further in the Colossians, I was in Turkey doing the houses for the earthquake, and I saw in Turkey, it's like the U.S. It's not like a Sahara Desert in Africa. I was in Africa, in Uganda, for teaching first aid. I have a sense of the poverty in Africa, Kenya, and Uganda. But Turkey was not like that. It's not Colossians, where it's based in Turkey. And Colossus was right by Laodicea, one of the churches that John earlier had condemned. They were dying. They were dead. Colossus was 15 miles from Laodicea. And the same verse, Paul said, read Laodicea's letter and Colossians, read for Laodicea. They forgot this portion. They didn't understand that. I hope we can understand. Read chapter 3, verse 1 to 4.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Don't forget it. Already and not yet. That's the sign. You have that in your hand. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Already and not yet. Where there's more. You know, when people die, Corinthians was getting ready, the Apostle Paul was getting ready for the same promise to those who are dying. John and I was ministering to colleagues that were dying. John and I went together for preaching the gospel for colleagues that were dying. I have been with other guys that preach the gospel to other guys, and so far only one has been converted on his deathbed. One, John and I found one colleague that at the highest point of his life was acknowledging that he had won the softball Hall of Fame. No one has ever heard of that, I suppose. Have you ever heard of the Softball Hall of Fame? The greatest thing that this guy had gotten when he was a member of the Softball Hall of Fame, no one has ever heard of that. He was going to this death, and he wouldn't listen to the gospel. You can have that. You can live before Christ forever. No, that's enough. Softball Hall of Fame. Many guys. Only one that I have talked to, my colleagues, converted. My dad is a Christian, but he was facing death. And the process of dying is not always pleasant. He was scared, but I reminded him, you have this. Don't worry. Mom is dead. You don't have to worry about her. You can go and die. It's okay. I encourage him to die because you will see him in heaven. He rejoiced. The process of death does not have to be so bad because you have that. Many guys on 911 calls. I have been on really bad calls. And one of the things that unconverted people don't want to do is talk about death. One more night, one more day. They want one more day. That's their love. One more day of heart disease and unconsciousness, one more day? Really? You have heaven. You have God forever and ever. Prepare for death. Corinthians, it's John, 1 Corinthians 15. Just go to 52, 54.
I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Again, you can see in the red, already and not yet. We have the promise. I haven't seen it with my eyes yet, but it's true. It will come to pass. Point three. If you're sick, it's scary. Have you ever been sick and not wanted to pray and, well, worship God? It was like torture. If you were ever sick to the point that it's hard to study, when I have the stroke, I couldn't speak. You know, I couldn't remember. I cried. And it was hard. It's not like do a detailed study and, you know, get all the paperwork done and get all the verses you inherit. It's hard. But the passage says you can prepare already and not yet. Paul in Philippians, if you know the story of Paul, he was beaten, whipped, and put in prison in the gallows, and he worshiped. And the earthquake, if you remember the story of Philippi, he got out. And the guard was part that he served after he got out from prison. The guard that oversaw the prison became part of the church in Philippi. And he said to Philippi to prepare for sickness, persecution, Philippians 3, verse 12 to 15.
Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also.
The upward call, and anyone who's mature think this way, already and not yet. Later, he says in 20 to 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even be subject to all things to himself, already and not yet. One more passage. There's a passage in John 17 that Jesus was making the high priestly role. He was praying for all of us, his apostles, and future converted people. And he said, and you can read it, and we'll remark, John, you can switch to John 17.
I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me, even as you loved me. Love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world.
He's offering them heaven forever, but he has a sign for the union that's with him. I highlighted in red, in me. We're maybe sometime going with Joan and Lori to lunch. We'll be by them. We'll be with them. But in Christ, the union is not with you or by you. It's in me or into me. It's a different verb. That's John 17. We'll be united and we'll see one another forever and ever. My daughter had Ephesians, but she didn't do it. But I highlighted in Ephesians that sign in me, in you, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea is we'll be with him forever. And I highlighted in Ephesians, you can see it again and again and again. We call ourselves Christians. Three times in the Bible, we use Christians. And it was the Christian earmark was meant to be a slight. We use it now for, you know, ourselves, but in the past, it was, Christians was a bad term. But Jesus said, in me, you will be with me. Maybe 160 times in the New Testament. We don't often use that, but again, it's meant to be, you're given this already and not yet. I'm a citizen in heaven. I'm homesick for him. In me, you have in me eternal life forever and ever and ever. So as I close, there's tears because, again, I know that I will be sick and die one day unless the last testament happens before my time goes. But every day I think about how many more Christmases will I have? How many days? You know, every day I think that. I was surprised that I went to 50. I'm 70 now. But, I was surprised that I made it to 50. I'm living really a good life now. I have 9 grandkids, but every day I think, when is the last day? I always think that. But I will be with him forever and ever and ever. So the cheers are one thing. But the blessedness of the promise of God is will be with him forever and ever. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that my stroke or my speech or whatever different things that make it difficult for the congregation to understand me, I pray that they will see the promises that you have and the fulfillment of Genesis to Revelation, the theme, we can be redeemed. We can be in him. We can be ruled by Jesus Christ and have him king for all eternity. So I pray for these people that they can understand the promises, and each day, whether they have difficulty with their marriage, with their kids, with their finances, sickness, that they can think of you with promises. In Jesus' precious name, amen.